for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, July the 1st, 1991. Fourth of July week, a family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the teacher of the morning. This is tape one of two tapes of the morning service.
Well, I'll just turn the rest of the morning then to Brother Jack to teach and minister and trust that we will learn new truths today that we haven't known before, and that the Lord will quicken it to our spirits, and that it will be something that will draw us and lead us.
Thank the Lord. Bill, I was reminded if Brother Glenn was inviting those to come to these front seats, they'd like. I came in one Sunday night, I think it was, at the church, at our home church, and the auditorium's about the size, and there was about like 50 people there, 60, and they was all back about like this group here, and ahead of the first about six or so pews wasn't nobody on them on either side. Well, I just got a revelation how to build the next auditorium. We'll narrow it and stretch it out, make it long so everybody can sit in the back. Praise the Lord. I reckon it doesn't matter where one sits. Hallelujah. If he's in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Thank the Lord. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise the Lord. The Lord is turning our captivity. Hallelujah. Man, there are many that are in prison, a self-made prison today, but God is bringing deliverance. Deliverance is going to come. God's going to send deliverers out of Zion. Praise the Lord. And he's going to Daniel looked down through the scope of time many, many years ago, and he's seen the day that we live in. And he, in the seventh chapter of Daniel it is, and along about maybe verse 21 or somewhere the story begins, and he's seen this age, and he's seen the church in great conflict, was being under attack by the beast system. And the beast system was overcoming, was prevailing against the church, actually had the upper hand. And I imagine that for a moment Daniel was saddened at what he'd seen, but then he looked a little further in his vision, and he said that while the Antichrist, the beast, prevailed, he seen the Ancient of Days coming. Oh, and when days come, he said it turned the battle, it reversed it. And instead of being overcome, the saints now begin to overcome the system, the beast system. The Ancient of Days, of course, was Jesus. Somebody said, well, was it the Father? Well, it was, hallelujah, amen, the Son. Because the Son is the one that related to God is no older today than he was a million years ago. He never related except through the Son. God never identified with time except through the Son and through the intellect of God. Time did not affect him, but when the Word became flesh, now know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. As a matter of fact, there was more. If God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, then the Bible says that we are hid with him in Christ. We're hid with Christ in God. We're hid with God. It's so one that we were, in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead. If you would see God, look at Jesus. If you would, by the same token, if you would, you want to see the Christ? Do you want to see the Christ? Then you have to look on his body that's in the earth. And when you see his body, you will have seen Jesus is of this great body, of which we are the great body of Christ. He is the head. And if you see Christ, Jesus in the form that he walked the shores of Galilee will not walk among us this morning. Oh, the day will come that he will walk among us, but he won't this morning. But his body is here. And Tommy brought out last night that the head is up, but we are the feet. We are the last thing. The feet is the last thing to be birthed. How beautiful are the feet of them that publisheth upon the mountains, of them that publisheth glad tidings. So in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was all was and all that God is. Now I said, God is no older today than he was a million years. Go 2 million if you want. I'll be liberal. Go 10 million years. And God is no older than he was. Now that didn't surprise you too much, but this next statement will probably, you'll want to think about this a minute, and I'll give you a minute to think about it. Hallelujah. Amen. God hadn't learned anything in the last million years. I'm going to be liberal again and stretch that out to 10 million years. And God hasn't learned a thing. Now, if you know that, you're way ahead. Hallelujah. You're ahead already if you know that God hasn't learned anything recently. For in the beginning, before anything was, God knew everything, didn't he? Oh, praise the Lord. He has such a good knowledge that he has every hair in your head numbered. He knew everything. So, you see, when we talk about, well, I came up through the old school that, well, they didn't believe in any predestination and didn't even want to hear the word. And if you're reading in the Bible where it said predestination, just before you get there, you train yourself to read fast. And don't pause at that word. And it was all because they didn't understand predestination. Nobody explained it to me. Because if they were me, I wouldn't have seen any predestination either. Hallelujah. But I don't have any problem with it because I understand it. If you understand it, you won't have any problem with you. Predestination is only in the mind of God. In the foreknowledge of God, predestination is alive and real. And it doesn't make us robots. God knows how we'll react to a situation, although we don't know. You know, when God tests us, he's not testing us so that he can learn how we're going to react. He's testing us so that we can learn how we're going to react. It is us that's in training, not God. Hallelujah. Amen. He is the general. We're the enlisted personnel. Hallelujah. Amen. He has enlisted us in his great army, and for that we are eternally grateful, aren't we? Oh, praise the Lord. Our God's real. He is real indeed, isn't he? Thank the Lord. I'd like to take us to a passage of Scripture over here that has long thrilled me, and I just read this sometimes just to be thrilled by it. It's the 13th chapter of St. John, and the title to this message is Sons or Servants? Are we sons of God or are we servants? That's the title, but indeed we are. I'll answer the question for us now in the mouth of the gun. We are both. You cannot be a son without a servant. You might be a servant to some extent without ever reaching sonship status, but if you ever reach sonship status, you will be a servant to all. And so you will have to abide by the principles of a son and by the principles of a servant. And that's what I want to talk about here. But this 13th chapter, we'll read the chapter. It's a long chapter, so I won't read it in its entirety, but we'll read a few verses here, and then I'll show you some principles, and we'll move right into a message that I hope will be enlightening and edifying. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's all right here. It's very simple, but if you've never meditated or had this bread broken, well, in your presence, well, maybe... You'll learn something. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a beautiful statement, right to start with. Did you ever notice how often Jesus relates to time? He said that when Daniel said, I see the Ancient of Days coming, he is talking about the Son, because the Son is the only member of the triune Godhead that ever relented and available and subject to the time element. And so if you're talking about being ancient, he is the only one that could be said of the triune Godhead that could be said to be the Ancient of Days. And when the Ancient of Days come, the battle was given over to the saints of the Most High, and the Bible goes ahead to say, Daniel goes ahead to say there, that they possessed the kingdom. Now that's what we must do, is possess the kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh, we're coming to the place, and I believe that it's very soon. You're going to get ready for this. Nobody is going to just let it accidentally happen to them. If you get here, you will have to be expecting it. Do you expect to one day, in a moment, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a change come? I wonder what it is that has made the church think. Did you know most of Christianity believes that they can just do it like they want to? Follow God not on his terms. And that somehow there's going to be a magical moment somewhere that will make them all right, make them approved of God. But I tell you, there is no magical moment like that. If you don't prepare in this time of preparation, you will have overslept your day of visitation. And you don't do this beyond the grave. You do it before the grave. Hallelujah. You have to walk into the life realm. Hallelujah. Well, you don't do this by just getting better and better. You do this by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you walk with him by faith, you will... The getting better and better is just a side product. It doesn't... It's just something that happens as a result. And it doesn't make the other things happen. It was made to happen, wasn't it? All right, let's look at the scripture here. And Jesus said, he loved them which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet also, my hands and my feet. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garments, and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Here, ever been to foot washing? You know, show of hands, foot washing? I had a Baptist. I live between our church and the Baptist church. It's right there. And one of them about as close to me as the other. And just across the parking lot. And this Baptist preacher always carried a New Testament in his shirt pocket. And we was, I had walked across his churchyard going to the post office and come back, and he came out and met me. Brother Jack said, y'all having a watch night service? Said, yeah. I said, yeah, we'll. We're going to, you know, have communion and foot washing. Foot washing? Said, do you actually wash feet? I said, yeah. Said, is that... I wondered about that. Now, this guy was good. I mean, he's a good preacher. The people just flocked to him, and he was, you know, highly thought of, highly esteemed, and was supposed to be a real Bible scholar. And he says to me, he says, well, is that in the Bible? And I said, pull that little Old Testament out of your shirt pocket there. And just do what I tell you to. I said, open it now to the 13th chapter of St. John and read from verse 14. You know, he says, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But said, well, I'm not telling you to have a foot washing, but again, you take that little testament. Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, of course, I couldn't really know if, I don't know, we've just kind of traditionally had a foot washing about once a year. Always, people get blessed, and if it doesn't do any good, it doesn't hurt anything. And yeah, get one good foot cleaning. But I'm not after, that's not the aspect that I'm in pursuit of this morning, as you'll soon learn. I'm going for the spiritual aspect of this, as you will soon see, as I always go for the spiritual aspect of it. Now, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, well, I got this Baptist preacher to read this, and he said, well, he said, I didn't know that. I said, you mean tell me, yeah, that you carried, his shirt had faded out, whereas in all of his shirts and his coveralls that he wore over when he's mowing, it was all faded out like, you know, these teenagers used to have this scroll gold can in their hip pocket and the blue jeans, and it made the ring on there. Well, his was the New Testament. I said, you didn't carry that New Testament to wear out all your pockets. And you didn't know it said that. Now, I'm just razzing him now a little bit. He's a good guy, you know. He could take a little rest. I said, no, I just never did. I read it, I know, but said, I really didn't know it said that. Well, and that's the way we are. That we never went into the details here. All right, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And this word servant here means bond servant. Bonded servant. And neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Yeah. Well, I said, now that you know them, you'll be happy if you do them. Yeah, that's what he says here, isn't it? Hallelujah. I speak not you, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And well, Jesus said, it's him to whom I shall give the sop. But they misunderstood that and still didn't catch the last phrase here. All right. That's as far as I want to read at this time. Let's look at this now, kindly close, and see what we have here. First, there are five principles here, and I'll give them to you because I probably won't be able to teach all of them, but I'll give them to you for your own study. And it all comes down to the fifth one, is where he girds himself and washes the disciples' feet in verse 5. He washed the disciples' feet. Now, all the other, this is the fifth principle, but the other four is leading up to this fifth principle. Now, I'm going to give you the four principles is that he loved. In verse 1, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The first principle of sonship and of servitude is you have to love God's people. You have to love people. If you don't love people, you can't wash feet. All right? And number two is in the second verse, he said, supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Number two is that you have to suffer. He suffered. Jesus suffered. The servant suffered. That's number two. But let me put it a little plainer. If you would pursue sonship and servitude, you're going to get hurt. Going off. But we'll expound it when we get there. You will get ready to get hurt. Hallelujah. You will be hurt. All right? And the third principle is, in the third verse, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things. The third principle is that you have to know. What do I have to know? I have to know that I am sent. I have to know that I am called. I have to know that I am saved. I have to know that I am commissioned. I can't go through life guessing about these things. Well, I'll expound that when I get to it. Praise the Lord. All right. And number four is in the fourth verse, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. The fourth principle is he stripped himself. He stripped himself. He laid aside his garments. And then he girded himself. And then the fifth principle is that he's ready now to wash feet. Under the old covenant, The priests were priests and kings. Kings, priests, and prophets were anointed with the holy oil. And they were anointed on the earlobes to anoint their hearing, their right thumb. They anointed them on the right thumb. That's their works, that they might do the works of God. And they anointed them on the big toe, the right foot. That was to take care of their walk. It all, of course, had a spiritual meaning. And Paul prayed that our eyes might be enlightened, that we might have them anointed with eyesight. Now, the thought here is, let me give you the thought that I am developing. The thought is, to wash feet is not simply just to wash our feet, it is to clean up our walk. And when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, I'll give my life for you. I'm willing, Peter, to pour out my life for you. I'm willing to die the excruciating death that the cross requires. And if you don't let me wash your feet, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in my kingdom. If I don't direct your walk, it is not within man to direct his own steps. If I don't direct your walk, you will never walk into the kingdom. Because man left to direct his own walk will wind up shipwrecked. He'll make shipwreck, won't he? For sure. And Peter said, when he understood it, he got really enthusiastic about this washing, didn't he? And he said, "Well, Lord, I didn't understand. Now I invite you to wash my hands, wash my face, and wash my feet." But Jesus said, "Well, if I can get your walk cleaned up, hallelujah, amen, it'll take care of all the rest of it. You can't walk right until do right gets in you, hallelujah, amen." And so he was cleaning up his walk. All right, now, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, "You have many instructors, but you don't have many fathers." Yeah, right, he was. That you have many instructors. Everybody's ready to give you some advice and clean up your walk, but you don't have many fathers. The father is a, what is the father? The father is a provider and a discipliner. He disciplines and he provides. Or I reverse that if you'd rather, and say that he provides and then he disciplines. And he said, "You don't have many of that type of ministry." In other words, if you have not, Jesus said to Peter, "I have invested in you. I've wept over you. I have visited in your house and prayed for your mother-in-law and I've wept over you and yours. I have been always concerned about you and about yours, Peter." Hallelujah, you see. And if anybody can tell you how to walk, but you see, I don't want everybody that writes a newsletter telling me how to walk. Have you cried over me? Have you cried with me? "Who is weak," said Paul, "and I do not feel the infirmities of that weakness? Who is he that is offended and I do not burn within?" Paul said, "How can you feel anything that I do not feel?" Now, if you have cried over me, if you have prayed for me, hallelujah, then and you have been concerned about me, and you have invested in me, and when I say invested, I'm not talking about monetarily investment, although I could include that, but I'm talking about invested some time and concern over my my weaknesses and over my problems and over whatever the Spirit may have directed you. If you have, then you can wash my feet. Give me some instructions. But don't just come with a blanket coverage and try to instruct me, for we are individuals placed into the body of Christ with diversities of ministries. We're all a little different. We're all just a little different. And we all have just a little bit different ministries. We have different approaches and different... Oh, praise the Lord. We do, don't we? All right, now, Jesus said... All right, here, let's see if we can get in on the scene. They're in the upper room now when this develops. And they're seated around a big table, I think. Well, the pictures show them that way anyhow, and you kind of get a mental picture of the way that the artist drew it, didn't you? He seen it and just put it on paper there. Now, I've been in that room that they claim was the upper room in Jerusalem. I can't prove that it wasn't, and they can't prove that it was, but it's in the general location, and so it's all right with me. I felt good, but I feel good now. Hallelujah. I thought I felt his presence there, but I think I feel his presence here now. Anyway, there's 13 men in there. And these 13 men have traveled together for over 3 years. Around 3.5 years, as a matter of fact. And they have become very closely associated. They are brothers by choosing and by calling. And they have been together constantly. I tell you, if you put 12 to 13 people together and keep them together constantly over a long period of time, well, they really get to know one another, don't they? They really get to know one another. They know what this one's capable of, and the outfit that I went over into the to the invasion with, we had been together for about 15 months. I mean, shut off from everything, just training and how to survive and how to give us the best possible chance of survival under the most indirect and the most cruciating circumstances you could think about. And I knew every man in that company. It was 220-something of us. And I knew every one of them. I knew their dispositions. And they all knew me. We knew each other well. And these disciples knew each other like that. But when Jesus said to them on that memorable occasion, he said, "One of you will betray me." Now watch the principle of sonship here. Here I'm going to show you one of the first principles of sonship is that you don't retaliate. Amen. He likened us unto sheep. Now, I always wondered why. Sometimes he likens us to a horse. But when he likens us to a horse, he's got us in warfare. Horse is strong and beautiful, and he's a warring animal. But he most generally, Jesus, called a sheep, didn't he? When he called sheep, sheep is the dumbest animal there is, I guess. He has no sense of direction. He has no means of defense. Well, I mean, even a rabbit can run and make short curves and throw you off. But a sheep's not even swift. Except for the ram, he doesn't have horns. Only the ram has horns. And he has no way to defend himself. He doesn't have sharp hoofs. He doesn't have the teeth that is made for biting like a dog. He has no way to defend himself. He has almost no sense of direction. But what he will do is he will follow the leader and he'll follow good. I had a good friend that was a shepherd and he had for a long time. And he said that you could get the flock of sheep headed down the chute, you know, chute. A long chute, say, as long as these from this chair to the back chair there. And you could go down there and, you know, it's got a wall on each side, right? And go down there and stick a broom handle about halfway through the chute where the first one that comes to it has to jump it. And the next one comes, he'll jump it. And the next one comes, he'll jump it. And then you can take the broom handle out, and everyone, when he passes there, jumps. Yeah. Following the leader. He knows how to follow, but hallelujah. Well, now what Jesus was looking for, wasn't it? Followers. And so we have to know how to follow. So he likened us more often than not to sheep instead of a beautiful horse. Hallelujah. When he likens us under a horse, we've done, you can only be likened under a horse after you help come through the sheep phase and learn how to follow. Have to learn how to follow before you can learn how to lead, don't you? All right, so he, but when Jesus said one of you, now let's look at the scene again. There's 13 people in here. Jesus is excluded because he's the one that, he's the master, and he's the one that has made the statement, and he says one of you. And there's only 12 of you. Now, the amazing thing here is, and this has long fascinated me ever since I discovered this principle, this has fascinated me. And I was just in study, in meditation, reading this one time some years ago, and I never had heard anybody, you know, do much teaching or no teaching from it, just preach maybe once in a while from it. And nobody had ever called my attention to this. And the Spirit called it to my attention. And I seen the amazing thing here is, who knows what the amazing thing is here? That when Jesus dropped this bombshell, nobody expected it. And then when he dropped the bombshell and they certified that he had said, one of you is going to betray me, they wondered who it was. You mean to tell me that here is a man called Jesus, the Son of God, that can walk? And the Bible said that he knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him. If you think you have arrived at the maturity of sonship, listen here up a minute and you will probably decide maybe you have not arrived. Could you, could I walk and lead 12 men for over 3 years, knowing all the time that one of them was just waiting a good opportunity to change dog tags with me? that was just referring to another message, so I'll make it a little clearer. One of them just waiting to stab me in the back. One of them was waiting a good opportunity to betray me. And I have been able to treat him no differently than I treated the other 11. I have treated him so nice that when I say one of you is a traitor, not a one of the others suspect that it's Judas. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if you could. But I know he did. And I know that this is sonship. This is sonship at its zenith. He treated Judas so like the others that he never one time did anything to Judas. That when he said, one of you is going to betray me, they could whisper among themselves, say, hey, it seems to me like that he's always picking on Judas. But that wasn't the truth, was it? They couldn't tell. But rather, they began to invoke another principle of sonship. The principle is that you esteem each other higher than yourself. And that's what they began to do. The disciples began to do. Peter looked at John. John looked at Peter. And they looked at Thomas. And they wondered, which one of us is it? The Bible said they began to wonder, well, I wonder if it's me. They began to talk about, they're going to delete this thing. And John looks at Peter. Peter's the unspoken but undisputed leader of this group that is under the Lord Jesus. He's the most outspoken. He's the boldest. He's probably the biggest and the strongest. And his theory has never been questioned. Not yet, that is. But it's about to. His courage is going on the block. But at this point, John looks at him and said, "Boy, I hope the other 10 doesn't get eliminated and it comes down between me and Peter here at the end. Because I know that he's got so much that I don't have." Well, Peter was looking at John and thinking the same thing. Only he wasn't thinking about John's courage. He was thinking about John. Yeah, he says to himself, "Hey, I hope it don't come down to me and old John, because John's always standing next to the Lord. And every time we take a seat, he always sets his next to the Lord here. Every time you see us seated, you see old John right there next to the Lord. And he often leans over and converses with the Lord. I hope it don't come down between me and him. Because he's not as harsh a man as I am. We're different personalities. John's more lovable, Peter would think." And so he wondered, they all began to look at each other and wonder, who then will it be? And you know, Jesus sent sent Judas out, and they after he'd gone out, they only thought that he had went to bring some supplies, didn't he? Jesus knew where he'd gone. He had gone to betray the blessed Lord. And now the apostle Peter's, it's a good thing that he had his foot washing, because his courage is about to go on the block. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, he's got his foot washing. You know, Paul said, at my departure, he said, "Doubtless, yeah, I know the grievous wolves will come in. They will come in, wolves will come in dressed like sheep. Wolves will come in sheep's clothing." And I tell you, it's hard to tell the difference. Well, I know how to tell the difference. There's just one way to tell the difference. I'm going to tell you how. You look at his tracks. See where he's been. Right here? Oh, okay. Yeah, I see him now. I hadn't seen him before. Thank you. I'll stay off of him. Praise the Lord. All right. So we've got the disciple. Judas is gone. Gone. Isn't it a wonder? You know, we think sometimes church is in bad shape now, but think about it after Jesus was crucified. Peter has denied the Lord. He was a leader. If Jesus is gone, they're going to look to him. And he has denied the Lord. And when the angel Lord, he forfeited his apostleship, if you please. The apostle Peter did. But when the angel of the Lord... the women came to the angel Lord. He told them to go tell the disciples and Peter. So it seems evident that he forfeited his apostleship, but he was restored when Jesus asked him, "If you love me," 3 times. Because Jesus betrayed the Lord 3 times. He denied him. After having been told he would. Peter said to the Lord said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. It's going to be tough when we get there," in essence, that's what he said. And Peter said, "Well, I'm going with you." But he said, I may get in jail. He said, "They'll have to put me in jail too." He said, "Well, Peter, they're going to put me to death." He said, "They'll have to put me to death too." And he said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will have already betrayed me 3 times. Peter thought, "Not me, Lord." You know what he was standing on? He was standing on his courage. So I don't care how much courage we may have, how bold we are, you can't stand on that. You can only stand in him and on him. Jesus said to his disciples on that memorable occasion, they probably was walking down one of those old road beds and seen a beautiful vine growing over there, climbing maybe a post or a tree. And he stopped and called their attention to it. He said, "See that vine over there?" Yeah, they said, "Yeah." We said, said, "I'm the true vine, and you are the branches." And he says, perhaps he looks over at Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, if one of them branches is cut off from that Then what'll happen to it? Well, I said, Lord, it'd just wither right away and die. Well, he said, that's right. He said, well, but if it stays in the vine, what happens to it, Thomas? Oh, he said, Lord, it'll bring forth much fruit. And he said, well, if it gets to bearing fruit, what's going to happen to it? He said, well, the husbandman will come along and prune it. You're going to get hurt. Amen. He said, that's true. He said, now I am the vine, and you are the branches. And then he went ahead to say to them, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. And Peter learned that lesson the hard way, didn't he? We sometimes have had to learn it the hard way, too. And it's a lesson that will be learned again and again, the hard way. We have to learn this lesson. All right, let's go into here. We said that if you're going to instruct me, if you're going to wash my feet, you must love me. If you can't love God's people, you'll never rise to the lofty position of sonship and be willing to be a servant. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things that he suffered. That's the way that he learned obedience. And we're not better than the master, are we? Let's move to number two. And we said that he suffered with Judas. He had cried over Judas. And he suffered. He got hurt. He gets hurt here in the second principle is that you're going to get hurt. If you love, you're going to get hurt. And that's a simple principle, isn't it? It works straight across the board, too. If you love, you're going to get hurt. You know, nearly all of my troubles and problems have come through relationships. I mean, it was what somebody else did. Really. I mean, truly. I mean, in most cases, not to say that I'm not a blunderer on occasion, but most of my problems and troubles and hurts have come through relationship. My relationship to, a husband and wife's relationship. Because they love each other. In a family, you have this family relationship. And what the children does causes the parents to suffer, doesn't it? And then friendships. You've got friendships out there. And you suffer with your friends. And the more you love, the more vulnerable you are to suffering. But Paul said, considering both, he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So he said, Jesus said, one that sat at my table. If you're a pastor, if you would be willing to be a pastor, you'll have to be willing to be hurt. You have to be willing to be hurt. And you will be hurt. If you have a true shepherd spirit, you're going to be hurt. Hallelujah. Well, you take somebody that stayed at the place as long as I have and watched dedicated babies to the Lord, and now I dedicated their babies, and now I'm dedicating their babies. Amen. And you raise a family out there. Family comes, and you raise them right in the church, and you love them. You love them all alike, as near as it is possible, humanly possible. And something happens, strife arises, problems arise, and this family just picks up and moves out. And only the mother or the father, maybe one of them, was the only one that was really ever offended. The kids was never offended. But they take the kids and move them out of the community and take those kids away, and it's just like your grandkids moving off and leaving you. It hurts. You suffer, and you wonder, how did this happen? It wasn't necessary that this should have happened. So you suffer with it. if you would be a servant, if you would be a son of God, if you would be in leadership, you'll have to know that you're going to suffer. Jesus said it was one of my own friends. There's a friend can hurt you worse. A companion can hurt you the worst. Your children can hurt you the worst. Then your friends in the body of Christ, you have special friends, they can hurt you the worst. He said it was one that sat at the table with me, has now lifted up his heel against me. In other words, if it had been some source that I would have expected enmity to come from, well, I wouldn't have been hurt so bad. But this come from one that could touch me the closest, the deepest, get into my heart, you know? So Judas touched the Lord like this. He caused him to suffer. He made mention that it was his own friend. It was prophesied in the Psalms that he would do it. Jesus knew it from the very beginning that this man would betray him. But he led him as a disciple. And now he said, one in my own house has caused me. He's lifted up his heel against me. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of the of that passage over in Proverbs that says the spirit of a man will sustain him. What is that? Proverbs 18:14. You're familiar with this passage, I know. I call our attention to it here because this is what happened here. In 18 and 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? This wounds your spirit. So he's saying that your spirit will sustain any physical wound.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.